O God, O Lord of heaven and earth, I bind unto myself today. O little flock, fear not the foe. Hi, this is Pastor Will Wheaton inviting you to join us for our hymn sing at the 2024 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. This year's theme, Hymns for the Battle. Making the Case is Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more at issuesetc.org or by calling 618-223-8385.
The Lutheran Public Radio Choir with the hymn, Our Father Who from Heaven Above. For this coming Sunday, according to the one-year lectionary, we are headed toward John 16. Jesus gives, he kind of front-loads his victory. He says, I have overcome the world. We know that he overcomes sin, death, and the devil in his death on the cross. He is already claiming victory in John chapter 16. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, April the 29th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary with Pastor Will Wheaton of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Then, according to the three-year lectionary with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Will Wheaton is Assistant Pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, former Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and he hosts a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd.
Each of these Sundays in Easter that we have been walking through have a name and a theme. What are we in for this week?
Well, the name Rogate is actually inspired not by the introit, as usual, but by the gospel reading for the day. The Vulgate, the Latin version, uses a different form of the verb in that reading, but it's basically in this form. It means ask y'all, you know, y'all need to ask. So rogate can be translated as pray ye. And Luther D. Reed comments on the significance of this day and sort of what it became in the church. He said, this Sunday came to be known as Rogation Sunday, and the days following, which were observed as a prolonged vigil of the Ascension, were then known as Rogation Days, that is, days of asking. In a normal season, these days came when the seed in the fields was springing to life. The custom arose in Gaul, or France, in the 5th century, after a siege of devastating earthquakes, pestilence, and famine, of actually having the faithful meet in the churches and then go in procession throughout the countryside chanting litanies, which invoked God's blessings upon the fruits of the earth, the husbandmen, and so on. These lesser litanies were not introduced in Rome until the 9th century. So the Sunday is a Sunday about prayer, and it's going to celebrate Jesus' great promises of prayer in the gospel reading. And that kind of ties everything together. A Sunday that encourages us to turn as beloved children to the Father who does indeed love us and promises to hear us and grant us all good things through his Son, Jesus Christ.
The introit for this coming Sunday is drawn from Psalm 66 and a little bit of Isaiah 48.
Yeah, the antiphon for the introit comes from Isaiah 48, verse 20, the second half. With a voice of singing, declare this with a shout of joy to the ends of the earth. Alleluia. The Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. Alleluia. And then, as you noted, we revert to Psalm 66. Now, originally, the intro was no more than shout for joy to God, all the earth, sing the glory of his name. That's where it used to stop. But with LSB as is normal, they continue the psalm a little bit. It goes on, I cried to him with my mouth. and high praise was on my tongue. I cried with my mouth. I prayed, right? But truly, then there is a sort of skip, and it goes on. But truly, God has listened. What's missing is verse 18 that sort of makes sense of that. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. With the voice of singing, declare this, with a shout of joy to the end of the earth. Alleluia. The Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. Alleluia. So this exhortation to praise before and after the psalm, but the psalm itself is focused on the fact that God doesn't reject our prayers. God, in fact, encourages and commands us to turn to him in prayer and to ask from him every good thing in the name of his beloved Son.
How would you describe the collect of the day for this coming Sunday?
Well, this is one of those beautiful old Glazian collects from the Glazian Sacramentary. It goes to the very heart of what our prayer life should be. Listen, O God, the giver of all that is good, by your holy inspiration, grant that we may think those things that are right, and by your merciful guiding, accomplish them. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So we acknowledge up front that we need the very inspiration of God himself in order to impart to us the things that are good. He is the giver of what is good. And so we ask for his inspiration in how we are thinking and in what we are doing. We acknowledge right up front, we can't either think or do anything that is good apart from him. He's the giver of all that's good. So in our prayers, we seek from him to receive the gift of right thinking and right living.
What do we find in the Old Testament reading that takes us to Numbers 21, beginning at verse 4?
I don't know if this, hopefully this doesn't come across the wrong way, but when you're reading through the Pentateuch, the book of Numbers at times almost has, I don't know how else to describe it, but a sort of comic element in the way that God and the people are interacting there. And so you see it here in this particular reading. Listen to how this starts. From Mount Hor, they set out by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Wait a minute. They just said there is no food. And now they're saying they loathe the manna, the supply of food that God has given them. So they're just in a really gripey, complaining mood. And they, you know, they aim it solidly at Moses and then also at God. And the turn in the story is almost like a parent who says, if you don't cut that out, I'm going to give you something to complain about, right? So God is the divine parent, then acts. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned. I mean, they're coming and they're saying, uncle, we're crying, uncle. We've sinned. We've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord for us that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Jordan Peterson actually has a fascinating little take on this where, you know, he draws the psychological insight that you need to look at the thing that you're afraid of. You need to stare it square in the face. And they were afraid of the snakes. The snakes were biting them and killing them. And so they're told, they're instructed to look upon the thing that they're afraid of. Now, you know what Jesus does with this in John 3. He reaches down and takes this whole thing up as a type of himself. So that when you look at Christ, again, I'm running with what Peterson said here, because I thought it was actually a pretty insightful comment. He says, you're actually looking at the extremity of everything that humanity is afraid of. You know, here's a man who is being rejected by his own people, who's being mocked. People hate to be mocked. He is being tortured. He is being given over into suffering and death. He has this cry of abandonment. This people are afraid that God is forsaking them in the moments of their trouble. You go through all of that and you look at the cross of Jesus and you go, wow, they really do sort of all come to a climax there in his suffering and death on the cross. Now, we know, of course, it's bigger than that, because what he's offering there on the cross is not an example of how we should suffer only. What he's offering there on the cross is actually the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. We get to look upon the thing that brought us death, the tree. And the one upon the tree there is actually dying in order to give us life. Remember how the preface for Holy Week pictures this whole thing with the cross, that by the that he who once by a tree overcame the devil might likewise by a tree, the tree of the cross, be overcome. So this sort of picture is held up for the people there to see. And it happened that whenever they did, whenever the serpent would bite anyone, and he would humble himself to look up at the serpent on the pole, he was then healed. He would live. He would be restored. And so it is with any of humanity today. If we humble ourselves to look up at the one who is upon the tree and see him there as the savior of sinners, we will live. We'll live forever. The bite of the serpent of Satan cannot destroy those who humbly look in faith upon the Lamb of God and his sacrifice of love.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. We are looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, with Psalm 107 ahead.
We go behind the awards podium where the NCAA official looks at both Thomas and myself. Of course, Thomas towering over me. And he says, you know, great job, you two. But you tied. We only have one trophy. We're going to give the trophy to Leah.
12-time All-American swimmer Riley Gaines talking about her presentation at the 2024 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And when I asked the dreaded question of why, you know, why are you adamant on giving the trophy to the man and the women's 200 free, even though we went the exact same time? I actually appreciate their honesty, because he looked at me and he said, well, I'm sorry, Riley, but we have been advised as an organization that when photos are being taken, it's crucial that the trophy's in Leah's hands.
You can meet and hear Riley Gaines making the case against men competing in women's sports at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Prayer, meditation, the assaults of Satan. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Onward in his footsteps treading, pilgrims hear our home above.
The saints at Pilgrim Lutheran Church in Kilgore, Texas, are strangers and exiles on earth seeking a homeland in heaven. If you are in East Texas, visit in person. Otherwise, visit online at www.pilgrimlc.org.
I shall follow where you guide.
At Memoria Press, the Simply Classical curriculum is specifically designed for students with significant learning challenges. This complete program includes everything you need for a school, self-contained classroom, tutoring, or homeschool to make a classical Christian education accessible for any child. To learn more, visit us at simplyclassical.com and use the coupon code LPR24 at checkout. Simply Classical, a beautiful education for any child.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the one-year lectionary, Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. One of the favorite features of the annual Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference is the hymn singing led by Pastor Whedon. This year's theme is Hymns for the Battle. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. The early bird registration fee of $140 expires tomorrow, April 30th. You can register online at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385. Making the Case, July 12th and 13th in River Forest, Illinois. Pastor Whedon, take us into the appointed Psalm 107, nine verses of it.
Interestingly, it has an antiphon from outside of those nine verses. So the appointed antiphon is actually verse 19. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distresses. Notice the prayer theme again. When you cry out to the Lord, he loves to answer and deliver you. So Psalm 107, verses 1 to 9. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Sounds like the Old Testament reading for the day. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. And then the antiphon again. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. It's one of my favorite psalms. It goes through a whole variety of troubles that we humans find ourselves in. And each time it's the same thing. People in the middle of the trouble cry out to God for help, and he comes through. He comes through and delivers them, and with the result that people then give him thanks and praise. And this was just the first one. It kind of matches that Old Testament reading. They were indeed wandering in the wilderness, and they were looking for, where is this city where God's going to actually establish his temple, this place where we can call home here on earth? And they were beginning to think they would never see it. And they cried out to God in their, you know, in their thirst and in their hunger, and he supplied their need one more time.
There are two possibilities for the epistle reading, the first one being 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6.
Yeah, this is the non-traditional reading, so this is the one that is just sort of thematically assigned. But it's a great text, and it deserves to be heard in the church sometimes. I wonder if it's almost advisable to alternate this with the other epistle so that both of these readings get good play. So from 1 Timothy 2, first of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Let's stop there and just sort of ponder, is the first of all what? I think it's fascinating that in the Eastern family of Christian liturgies, the intercessions come really near the beginning, where prayer, we sort of have it in our Lutheran service book when you see the expanded Kyrie, in peace, let us pray to the Lord, for the peace from above, for the salvation of all, let us pray to the Lord. This prayer at the beginning is perhaps at the beginning so early in response to this word from the apostle that the first thing that should happen when we come together is that these supplications, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, certainly for the governing authorities and for everybody who's in a high position. And notice the prayer is so that we might lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. I know sometimes it seems that that's sort of like the prayer in Fiddler on the Roof, may God bless and keep the Tsar far away from us. Well, the point is, may God bless and keep the Tsar. May he have a grace from God to govern in a way that allows the church to go about her business and the people of the church to go about their business without persecutions. However, we certainly know that that's always not answered by God as a yes. Sometimes he chooses to send persecution and suffering upon his church. And in fact, Christ tells us it should be expected. And St. Paul tells us it is actually the norm, the way that most Christians experience life in this world. So still the importance of praying for the king here, especially this is the time of Nero, right? I mean, Paul's urging Christians to pray for that monster in Rome, for Nero. And he says, this is good. This is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, because he desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There is your beautiful anti-Calvin passage for the day. God wants all people to be saved. There is not a single human being that God looks at in his heart and says, not that one. I really don't want them to be saved. I want them to experience an eternity in hell. No, that's not what the scriptures teach. And Paul goes on, for there is one God, and there is one mediator, one go-between, between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself, here it is again, as a ransom for all. When Christ yielded up his body on the tree, that was a sacrifice that was intended for the sins of all men. When he died, his blood literally did blot out the sins of this entire world. And Paul concludes there with the words, this is the testimony given at the proper time. The proper time being the time after Christ's ascension and glorification and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Now this testimony is being proclaimed to all the world that all people might know that God wants them to share in his eternal life.
What is the more traditional epistle reading for this coming Sunday?
Well, it's another one of those passages that really, really needs to be read. So James 1, verses 22 to 27. Remember we said last week that there's a little bit of Lectio Continua going on in the epistle readings here. So we also had James last week. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Throughout the book of James, he never quite quotes the Sermon on the Mount, but he alludes to it over and over again. And those words there remind us of how Jesus wrapped up the Sermon on the Mount with the parable of the house built on the rock and the house built on sand. And remember the difference between the two houses. Both were built by those who heard Jesus. Anyone who hears these words of mine and does them, that's to build on the rock. Anyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't do them, that's to build on the sand. That's a disobedient hearing. So James is praying, don't just listen to the word, let it shape your life. Let your life be conformed to what God says in that word, because that word is proclaiming to you who he has made you to be in his son. And you'd be like the person that forgets what they look like after they take a peek in the mirror if you don't look intently into the law of liberty and see this life of love that is Jesus Christ. This is who God has made us to be. And so this is the life that we strive for, the doing of the words of Jesus. And, you know, at the end, he touches on a couple of points that are very worthwhile, that are all religion, he says, is worthless if we don't bridle our own tongue. That's just a given in the scripture. Self-control primarily involves setting a guard before your mouth. Set a watch before my mouth, O Lord, and guard the door of my lips. Let not my heart incline to any evil thing. Let me not be occupied in wickedness with evildoers, as we sing in evening prayer. And secondly, that a faith that's real, a religion that's pure, will actually be concerned about the sorrows and miseries of others, will take them into its own heart. Won't just simply say, well, I'm glad that wasn't me, but instead will open itself out in sympathy toward those who were particularly vulnerable. And in that culture, the particularly vulnerable were the widows and the orphans. The church urges her children to take care for those who have no one to speak up for them.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We are walking through the propers for this coming Sunday, according to the one-year lectionary, the sixth Sunday of Easter. When we come back from the break, a little bit more on that phrase, the law of liberty, then we'll get to the verse and the gospel reading. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April is a collection of more than 600 hand-drawn Christian symbols by artist and author Edward Riojas. It's titled A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols at issuesetc.org. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols.
Hi, my name is Rahema Kavuga, Director of Synod Relations at Lutheran Church Extension Fund. We serve the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and your investment with LCEF makes a world of difference. Your dollars enable LCMS churches, schools, and workers to access low-cost loans for vital ministries. Join us today at lcef.org and let's empower faith, strengthen ministries, and build a stronger LCMS community together.
The Evangelical Lutheran Church holds that it is God who raises up men to serve His holy bride through His office of the holy ministry. At Concordia University Chicago, we prepare men to take the first step on the path by which God leads them to His pastoral office. Are you ready to take the step? I'm Dr. James Ambrose Lee, Chair of the Division of Theology at Concordia University Chicago. Learn more about the pre-seminary program at CUC by visiting cuchicago.edu, cuchicago.edu.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
At the center of our campus is Kramer Chapel, and there's a reason for that.
Issues, Etc. guest, Dr. Arthur Just.
Because it is the heartbeat of Concordia Theological Seminary. It is where we go to hear the voice of Jesus and frequently be fed with the body and blood of Christ. We sometimes call it our Jerusalem. Kramer Chapel points to the classroom, which we sometimes call Athens. It is there that we do theology, biblical studies, systematic theology, practical theology, history. We love theology here, and we love the study of it, and we love coming together in worship. It's one of the things that gives us great joy. Joy in worshiping, joy in studying theology. Concordia Theological Seminary is all about the joy of being in Jesus.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're walking through the propers for this coming Sunday, according to the one-year lectionary. Pastor Wheaton, go into a little more detail on that phrase that the Apostle James uses, the law of liberty.
Yeah, the perfect law, the law of liberty. I take that to mean the perfected law, which is what we see in Jesus' own obedience to the law. I mean, here you want to see what love looks like. This is what the law demands. This is what a life looks like that loves God with everything it's got and that loves the neighbor as itself. Look into this law. See it perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And remember, it's communion with that one that you are being called into in the body of Christ. So don't let that slip from your mind, but let it be foremost in your attention that the Lord Jesus Christ, especially on his cross, in his obedience to the Father, in his great love for you, this is perfect love fulfilled, the perfect law of liberty. And it liberates us truly, because once we see that the law has been perfectly fulfilled, you have great joy in your heart. You know that you are standing before God in a righteousness not of your own making, but of his giving. And then you also see that he is beginning to work this righteousness inside of you, and you pray for that with all your heart.
Can we also say that the life of Christian liberty, Christian freedom, looks like the Ten Commandments? It doesn't look like licentiousness. It looks like the Ten Commandments. That is true freedom.
Absolutely. And all you have to do to find out the truth of that is to go live contrary to the Ten Commandments and experience the bondage that comes when we fall into sin, right? Sin is always ensnaring. It grabs hold and doesn't want to let go. And the contrast to that is the freedom that is ours in Jesus.
What is the verse for this coming Sunday?
The verse goes like this: Christ, who has redeemed us with his blood, is risen and has appeared unto us. The Alleluias repeat. They could have come before too. And then Jesus' words: I came from the Father, and I've come into the world. And now I'm leaving the world, and I'm going to the Father. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. So preparing our hearts for what's coming up later this week is the ascension of the Lord. The readings have been leaning more and more towards ascension and Pentecost. We felt the shift happen last Sunday, where everything began tilting more toward ascension and Pentecost, and that remains the case here in the Alleluia verse that greets the gospel.
And that gospel is John 16. You can either go from 23 to 30 or all the way to 33.
Yeah, and honestly, even though the I think the traditional reading here is the shorter text, I think having the longer text, it would be a real shame not to hear those words read aloud in the assembly. So, in that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And let's just sort of stop at that point. So they've been asking things of Christ, and he's like, guys, you have a Father who loves you. You have a Heavenly Father who delights in you because you believe in me. And so you can ask him for things, and he will happily do them if you ask for them in my name. You're asking for them in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And his promise is, ask and you will receive. And this is so that your joy may fill up and overflow, that your joy may be full. Jesus wants us to ask a lot in prayer so that God can have the joy of giving to us, and we can have the joy of experiencing in his answers to our prayer how very much he does indeed love us. So he goes on, I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. Again, I think that's probably a reference to the discussions that the disciples had with him on the other side of the resurrection. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Now, we know he lives to intercede for us and that he delights to ask the Father for us. But he's saying, you don't need me for this. Because, he underlines this, for the Father himself loves you. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. And then he states it very clearly, as we heard in the verse, I came from the Father, and I've come into the world. And now, I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. And his disciples break out at that. They're like, ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things, and you do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. If you add on the extra verses, Jesus doesn't sound too impressed. He replies, Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet, I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, or be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Shocking words, like you pointed out, Todd, at the beginning. Shocking words for him to proclaim right before the cross. But he is already speaking of it as an accomplished victory. I have overcome this world. And he wants his peace then to be inside of his disciples. If you remember, he sort of kicked that off back in chapter 14. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And so he now says, these things I've said to you, that you may have peace. In other words, that you have a Father who loves you, that you can ask him for anything, that he will give it to you. I want you to believe this and have peace. So, you know, when you look at the Lutheran Small Catechism, it really defines Christian prayer by that first explanation to the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, what does this mean? With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that he's our true Father and that we are his true children so that we may ask him as dear children ask their dear Father. In all the religions of the world, Christianity is the only one that speaks to God as a kid to a parent. And we do it because we've entered into the relationship between Jesus and his Father. We're asking in his name when we ask as sons and daughters of God. We're coming to him as his own child.
We recently had a conversation with another guest on praying in and through Jesus. I think it was Pastor Peter Bender. And some of the insights there that it's not simply the use of his name or his name as a talisman, as some might suppose, but that when we pray, we are doing something that only those who have received the benefits of Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross can do. To pray in his name is to essentially, in some ways, stake the prayer upon what Jesus did for us and hold that before the Father. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah. The best way to understand that is something that Dr. Nagel helped me get when I was at seminary. Because, you know, I have to confess, I used to pray when I was first a new Christian, and then I pretty much gave up intercessory praying because I just thought, well, this obviously doesn't work. I prayed for stuff and I didn't get it, right? So obviously I'm doing something wrong. I didn't, you know, crack my head over trying to figure out what was wrong. I just kind of stopped praying for things. I didn't stop giving thanks for the sacrament when after I'd received communion and asking for its fruition in my life, stuff like that. But I don't even know what stupid thing I asked for. I probably asked for a swimming pool or a horse or something like that, you know, and it didn't happen. So I began to think, okay, I'm just missing this. Well, Dr. Nagel said, we need to picture the name of Jesus. What's in the name of Jesus? Jesus is like a treasure chest. And anything that's in him, in his name, it's there for you to pull out and claim, you know. And nothing does this, of course, like the Lord's Prayer does this. So it shows you what are all the gifts God's put for you in the name of his Son. And whatever is in there, God says, it's yours. I've given it to you. That helped me a lot. You know, I used to even illustrate it with the kids. I would put, I don't know, like I fold up little pieces of paper and put it in a hat, like the Holy Spirit, eternal life, peace, a good conscience, you know, all these things would be inside the hat. And I would ask them to reach their hand in and pull one out. And they would read it, and I would say, that's what's yours in the name of Jesus. And by the time we got done pulling all the things out of the hat, they got the illustration. Okay, so the name of Jesus is all is the location of all the gifts God has for me in his son. And once we see that, then I think our prayers become very big. They're not limited to things like, Lord, give me that horse or that swimming pool. They instead become far, far broader, far greater.
And Jesus, in the longer reading, or the longer version of this reading, actually predicts his passion in a very John-like way, a very personal way. Not simply, he doesn't reiterate the facts as much as it's going to be, well, you're all going to leave me alone, but I'm not alone. Talk mm-hmm. about that.
Yeah. It is a frame, if you will. If you remember, the great farewell discourse had begun with those shockingly beautiful words, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. We always forget that they bump up next to. In chapter 13, Peter being told that he's going to be denying the Lord. And, you know, everybody's going to be running away and leaving Jesus. And Jesus then says to them, but don't let your hearts be troubled about this. You need to trust in God, and you need to trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. So he comes right back to the same thing at the end and goes, you guys are leaving me alone. You're all going to run away. But I'm really not alone because the Father is still with me. And everything Jesus does on the cross, then he does as a pleasing, beautiful, wonderful sacrifice to his Father. And his Father receives it with joy. And this then becomes our very righteousness, so that in this world we can have peace, the peace of knowing that God is truly reconciled to us. How do we know this? The gift of his Son. We know that we are at one with him.
You're connected to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Rogate Sunday, according to the one-year lectionary with Pastor Will Whedon of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Prayer is the theme of the May issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine. It contains columns by Issues Etc. guests Sean Denzer, Peter Bender, John Pless, and Matt Harrison. You can receive an annual digital and print subscription for less than $25. Learn more at lcms.org/witness or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Lutheran Witness magazine. We'll get the propers all put together by Pastor Whedon and talk about the hymn of the day next.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
What is chastity? Chastity can be defined, says Stephanie Neugebauer, as submitting the whole self, particularly one's sexual self, to God's good design and purposes. If you want to learn more about what it means to be chaste, to live a chaste and decent life, pick up your copy of the April issue of the Lutheran Witness, in which we discuss chaste community. Visit cph.org/witness to order a copy, or visit witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Pastor Matthew Harrison, President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The LCMS operates the second largest parochial school system in the United States. What can you expect from a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod school? There's one race, the human race. And Jesus died for the sins of every man, woman, and child from every land and every nation. Life begins at conception. All life is precious from womb to tomb, and every student, parent, and teacher is created in the very image of God. There's right and wrong, and we know which is which from the Ten Commandments. There are only two sexes, male and female, He created them. Marriage is the lifelong union of one man and one woman. There's such a thing as objective, absolute truth, and it's found in the person and work of Jesus Christ and His Word. To find a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod school near you, visit lcms.org/schools.
The final stanza of the hymn, Our Father Who From Heaven Above. We are looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary with Pastor Will Whedon, of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Before we tie these all together, Pastor Whedon, just to put a fine point on it, what does it mean that Jesus has overcome the world?
Jesus' victory in overcoming the world was that he loved. He loved all the way to the end. In the face of death, in the face of hatred, in the face of everything dished out against him, he continued to love his enemies, to forgive them, to pray for their forgiveness, and then to become the righteousness by which the entire world could be saved. And that's a gift that he offers freely to absolutely everyone. And that's how great his love is. This is how he overcomes the world. The world could not drag him down into its hatred and into its tit for tat and into its culture of outrage. Instead, Jesus loved and gave his life, the ransom, for the entire world.
So tie all of these propers together as we've looked at them. How do they come together?
Well, they really come together in the hymn of the day, which is just Luther's paraphrase of the Our Father. I just want to note that the Our Father is the supreme Christian rule of prayer. If there is a lex orandi in the church, it is the Our Father. And in the Our Father, we are taught how to ransack all the goodies that are ours in the name of Jesus. Now, when Luther was composing his small catechism, the entire section on the Lord's Prayer is perhaps his least original. He's mostly cribbing St. Augustine in that section. And I think that's probably why most of the time our children find it the hardest portion of the catechism to actually memorize. And in point of fact, I would think that most Lutherans across the centuries actually knew the paraphrase of the Lord's Prayer that was part of the exhortation to communicants that would be read in the divine service, or the words of this hymn even better than they knew Luther's catechism explanations. I know we don't have time to actually work all the way through it, but sort of get the feel of how Luther unpacks each line. Our Father who art in heaven. Our Father who from heaven above builds all of us to live in love as members of one family and pray to you in unity. Teach us no thoughtless words to say, but from our inmost hearts to pray. So, you know, we're praying against having thoughtless words, you know, just throwing verbiage God's way. Instead, we're praying that we would be united as one with Christ in the prayer that he gave us. So the first thing we ask, your name be hallowed. Help us, Lord, in purity to keep your word, that to the glory of your name we walk before you free from blame. Let no false doctrine or false teaching us pervert. All poor, deluded souls convert. So, you know, you're praying right away for the hallowing of God's name in your life and in the lives of others. Same with your kingdom come, guard your domain, your eternal righteous reign, and the Holy Ghost enrich our day with gifts attendant on our way. Break Satan's power, defeat his rage, preserve your church from age to age. The church is the kingdom of God spreading among us, spreading the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then right at the heart of the Lord's Prayer, I think, is that third petition, where Jesus teaches us to ask, thy will be done. That is to join him in his prayer in Gethsemane and to make this be the prayer of our lives, that we learn to say to the Father, not my will, but thine be done. Your gracious will on earth be done as it is done before your throne, that patiently we may obey through all our lives all that you say. curb flesh and blood and every ill that sets itself against your will. And the prayer just goes on, unpacking petition after petition in such a beautiful rhymed paraphrase way. And that is truly one of the great treasures of our church. I do want to add that we also have a treasure then in the form of Divine Service 5, where we have a prayer that is basically the paraphrase that Luther wrote to the Our Father to be used in the Divine Service. And it's just one of the nicest, cleanest unpackings of the prayer you could ever have. You might recognize it when it begins with the words, "Friends in Christ, I urge you to lift up your hearts to God and pray with me as Christ our Lord has taught us and freely promised to hear us. God our Father in heaven, look in mercy on us, your needy children on earth, and grant us grace that your holy name be hallowed by us and all the world through the pure and true teaching of your word and the fervent love shown forth in our lives. You know, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer." So it just goes on and on, unpacking each of the petitions of the Our Father. And the beauty of Luther's hymn and of this extended paraphrase of the Our Father is that it teaches us how every prayer of our life actually fits somewhere in the Our Father. And when you find out how to fit your prayer life into the Our Father, you really do have great peace in your prayer life, and you'll know how to pray in accordance with the will of God.
Are we at the end of the Easter season with this coming Sunday?
Well, yes and no. This is one of the difficulties of the liturgical layers are deep, right? So in the ancient church, Easter would be thought of as lasting all the way through to the great day of Pentecost. So there is another whole other Sunday of Easter, the seventh Sunday of Easter. But by the medieval church, they'd come to recognize that, you know, Ascension sort of puts a period at the end of the Easter season and prepares us for what's coming on the day of Pentecost. So there was an accent there that Ascension would move you beyond Easter per se. This shows up, for example, by moving the Paschal candle, and in, you know, many traditions, it's extinguished on Ascension Day. I mean, when the cloud hides him from sight, that candle goes out. And when that happens, you have the feeling that the Easter season has really sort of come to an end. But there still is one more Sunday that belongs to the Sundays of Easter.
Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hemel, Illinois. He formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. And he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Todd.
Pastor Sean Denzer joins us on the other side of the break. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning according to the three-year lectionary. It's the sixth Sunday of Easter. And the gospel reading, this time from John 15, is Jesus' admonition to love one another. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoda, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoda.com.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.